we're going to look at, you can probably guess, true discipleship or being fruitful followers.
Flowers.
This flexibility. So, do you want me to draw you flowers?
Yeah.
Yeah. So, we're going to look at being fruitful followers. And in many ways, it's probably all what I'm going to say is probably very simple. But it's just been something that God's been sort of putting on my heart recently. It was funny because I thought He was telling me to talk about discipleship. And then I thought He was telling me to talk about fruitfulness. And I was like, well, which is it? Mm-hmm. And then I read a quote that says, actually, they're one and the same thing. And I was like, well, that makes me feel better then. So we'll just pray, and then I'll start. Lord, we just thank You for today. We thank You just for this new year and just for all the new things that You want to do in us in this coming year. Lord, we just ask that we would be very aware of Your presence here this morning, that You would really bless us with Your presence, Lord, and that You would just, even though I've prepared, Lord, that You would just form my words, Lord, and anything that is not of You, Lord, that I would just forget or it would just be washed away, Lord, and just that really what's of You would remain this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So these are the four areas that I want to look at. Different sort of perspectives on fruitfulness, I suppose our perspective, our natural worldly perspective, sort of in comparison to what God's or the kingdom perspective might be like, what fruitfulness actually is, the way, it sounds very like sort of new world, like Eastern mysticism, like the way to fruitfulness, doesn't it? Which we can sort of call like the art of abiding, I suppose. And fruitfulness in difficult seasons, because let's face it, we go through plenty of difficult seasons, and that's probably where most of our sort of growth or our fruitfulness is born, in those seasons. So before I sort of launch into fruitfulness, I just want to, I suppose, really set the context a little bit and just say that we're talking about fruitfulness a sort of part and parcel of being a disciple, and it's just part of that process where we're working out our salvation, where we're being transformed. And sometimes,
sorry,
I'm going to bring more paper. All good. So,
so we're looking at fruitfulness as part and parcel of that, our sort of discipleship in Christ, of us sort of working out our salvation and going forward in that. And we know that discipleship can sometimes be a painful process, but it's sometimes we're sort of like caught in this position where we're in this process with God and it's difficult, and in one way we just want to say, I just want to back out of this, and we don't want to go there, it's maybe too difficult or too painful. But there's something in us where we're just completely sold out, and even though we have that whinge about it, we think, well, this is the way I'm committed to, there's really no other way for me. So that's the context in which I'm talking about fruitfulness, that really sort of sold out, full-on discipleship. And I read a bit of an old-fashioned commentary on it, but it was quite good. It says thus, the two actions are one and the same, bearing fruit and being a disciple are not two different actions, but one single action. Bearing fruit is merely an outward sign of being a disciple. In bearing fruit, we show ourselves to be true disciples indeed. Fruit is proof of discipleship. So that was just a commentary I'd read. So I have a little, very short task for you to do. So you need a pen and paper for this. And it's like a drawing or colouring in task, so you might want a nice bright pen. And it's only like a 30-second thing, so you can draw. It's all right.
It's like one or
something.
Hey,
that would be fun if you could do that.
Well, I've only got enough, but I've never used it, so it's a lot of work.
It's got to be carefully thought about.
Yeah.
I'm teasing.
It might be better with like a. Yeah, because I need to be able to see what you've drawn from here. So.
Well, we may not let you.
Are we too embarrassed?
No, I'm going to let you.
You can sit here.
You can be the naughty girl.
Okay, so you have a very, very simple drawing task, and you have just 30 seconds to do it.
Okay.
Oh, how
do we
stress levels of
sorting? If it's 30 seconds, it'll be over in 30 seconds.
This is great.
Okay, so we're talking about fruitfulness, so I want you to draw like a fruitful tree. Okay?
You can do the purple.
You can have a different colour.
I need a green. There's a nice olive green.
Anyone else object to their colour?
No, oh my goodness, it's like focus.
Seconds if you Daniela's all composed at the back. Okay, that's you. 30 seconds. Okay, so can I see your fruitful trees? My goodness, this is quite like an eclectic mix. They're all beautiful. Nature's is like
She's picked me out.
Yeah.
Yes.
I was appropriately
like. It's like she was here. Yeah. Very nice. I love it. Okay, so I would have drawn exactly the same sort of thing that you do, which was in most cases, some were more refined, but in most cases we've got this sort of like beautiful like.
Yours is amazing. It only has fruit. There's not one leaf.
That wasn't time.
You can't distinguish my leaves from my fruit.
It's thin.
Yeah,
it's like a
brown. Oh, I forgot to draw the other
Okay, so we all pretty much drew a similar. I know that some of them vary a little bit, but when we think of fruitfulness, so, you know, it's this big sort of full tree or this full life with lots of fruit, and we're very much. This is all. Maybe put in a wee bit of a landscape there to put it in perspective, but it's all in. What we would probably call like the seen realm, you know, it's all very much outer or, you know, what's happening in that way. And I think this is probably, this is, I suppose, our natural perspective. Okay, if I spell anything wrong, you can tell me because I can spell, but as soon as I get like this far from the board, it all just goes. So. In our natural perspective, we see fruitfulness like this, and it's all about this sort of seen realm or what's going on in the outside. And I think that's problematic in that it just, our focus is just here. We can't really, maybe when we think of fruitfulness, we can't get beyond this, well, this is what it looks like, and that's it. So even if we desire, I suppose, the right fruit in our lives, we might, because of our perspective or our focus on this part, we might sort of approach it in the wrong way. I suppose on one hand, we can either just maybe sort of like look at it and think, well, I hope fruitfulness occurs, and, you know, we just hope, but maybe don't actively do anything about it. Or maybe, depending on personality, you might like really try and work for it and think, oh, you know, I've got to produce like the fruit of patience in my life, or, you know, whatever it might be. So I think our perspective is a real difficulty when we think about fruitfulness. And I think, I don't want to be presumptuous and say I know God's perspective and I'm going to draw it, but from the scripture, we can get an idea that if God was going to draw a tree, if he was here doing this. So his perspective might be maybe more like this. So this is like the seeing realm, just the same as us, and probably the same big, beautiful, fruitful tree. That one's got like a disproportionate trunk. Maybe that's prophetic or something. Okay, so he calls us to be fruitful. He commands us to be fruitful. So I think that he would agree with this part, but I think it's only like half the picture. It's much more about all this, you know, about the roots, about much more the unseen realm. I think this is much more God's perspective and fruitfulness. I think he is, and I suppose this unseen realm, this is like, that's our hearts, you know, what's going on. Okay, so he's much more interested in what is going on in this area, this unseen realm or this internal area of the heart. And in John chapter 15, which we'll sort of come to later, and which is like our sort of focus verse for today, Jesus says that, he says, I'm the true vine. And he describes fruit as like a natural outcome of abiding in the vine. He talks about it as a sort of like effortless thing, that we just abide and the fruit is produced. So again, that perspective of what's going on here and that producing something up here rather than our focus being on the tree itself, on the fruit itself. So if God's perspective is here, clearly that's where our thoughts and attentions and efforts should be, rather than trying to just put our effort into the fruit itself. Our effort should be down here in this realm of the abiding to then produce fruit. Okay. So we see the tree as all important. We see the fruit as all important. That's in our natural selves. That's just our focus, and it's, I think we have to train our minds to get away from that. And I think, well, if I'm honest, I just want like fast track, fail safe, least painful route of bearing fruit. Like, that's honestly, you know, I want that fruitfulness, that abundance in my life, but I don't want any pain. And I don't want the hard, slow work of abiding. I just want the beautiful fruit. And I would say, generally speaking, that we're probably impatient about fruit bearing. You know, even, I know we have some gardeners, and I've read with Denise and Eileen and Kathleen, quite a few gardeners, I don't know about anyone else. Sorry if I didn't include you, Lindsay, you're also a gardener. So even when people, I suppose, know that natural process, and sometimes we have to be careful with like using analogies, because you can only take them so far, and then you're like, how does that apply here? You know, but I suppose even if we're used to that and we understand that slow, natural process, but I think just even in ourselves, we might be impatient. And maybe for some of us, bearing fruit might be a bit uncertain. We might think, well, there's no guarantees. I don't know. Like, am I going to bear fruit? What is fruit? You know, whereas God's perspective, it's much more certain, it's much more abide in me, and you will produce much fruit or great fruit. So there's, I think with us sometimes there's an anxiety with fruit, whereas with God that doesn't occur. So that's our perspective. So God's perspective, I'll stand in front of my beautiful drawings. So in his perspective, he sees the fruit as important, that's without a doubt. He says, you know, we're told to bear fruit in different areas of our life. But he sees that the fruit is all it is just proof. You know, it's just that outward manifestation, the outward proof that something's happened down here to produce that particular piece of fruit. for this piece of fruit. So it's just that outward manifestation or that outward proof of what's already taken place. And as I said earlier, he's confident and he's sure. And to him, it must seem quite a simple and inevitable process. If you abide in me or if you remain in me, you'll produce much fruit. I think it's much more complicated than that, but he sees it as just a simple thing. And whilst we're focused about the fruit, it's the actual process of abiding. It's the bit that gets us from here to there that he's interested in, that slow process of abiding. And I think if this is all we think of, it could maybe be, we could maybe lack encouragement, because it's just like this fruit that you have to live up to, and how are you going to get to it? But if we look at this and we think, right, okay, there doesn't seem much fruitfulness, but I know there's a couple of areas here that God's pinpointed in my heart, and I know he's doing something, so I know that fruitfulness will come. So I think we can have more confidence if we just trust that what he says is true, if we take him at his word. So no matter how it looks, how fruitless or how barren it looks in any given season, I think we can say, well, there's a process, there's something happening down here, it hurts, it's messy, it's ugly, but you know, I know that it'll produce fruit. Okay, so the Bible talks a lot about fruitfulness, and it actually wasn't until I started to think that I would talk on it that I started to look, and I was like, oh my goodness, is that all it talks about? It's like everywhere, fruitfulness. And it's quite hard to actually categorise it into neat little areas. But I, with different sort of cross-referencing and different commentaries, I came up with sort of seven groups of fruit. So I want you to shout out, you can tell me what types of fruitfulness the Bible talks about, and then I'll tell you whether you're wrong. No, it's not quite like that. Okay, so what type of fruitfulness does the Bible talk about?
Abundant.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe what particular areas, or where are we told to bear fruit?
It's character.
Okay, so character is one of the main areas. And what would, where do we find that in Scripture?
The Spirit.
Yes, so it's the fruit of the Spirit, which are, does anyone know them off the top of their head?
Peace, patience,
what we love at the end. Okay, so all of that, another tree. Okay, so put that on as one. I probably should call it a godly character. Okay, so that is the fruit of the Spirit, and that's found in Galatians. Okay, so once we start to produce that fruit of patience, that fruit of kindness, that fruit of self-control, that is proof that we're down here, living, abiding in an intimate relationship with God, and that godly character, the fruit of the Spirit, is being produced out of that. Okay, so we have six more areas. It's hard work. First day of term. Okay, so what else might
be?
Let's
talk about fruit of righteousness, but that
very
would be
good. That's one thing that it is hard to put them into categories, and you could say, because I noticed that, because I was like, no, there's four, no, there's two, no, that's the same as that, and I was like, oh, just decide, Sarah. So yeah, righteous living, and I think it's fair to say that if we are living righteously, that will like obviously impact our character, so it can be quite hard to separate out. But we are told, Philippians 1 says, to be filled with the fruit of righteousness. And we know obviously that righteousness is a position in Christ. You were made righteous because of Christ, but there's also a working out of our righteousness. We have choices to be made. We've got the choice every day to make righteous choices or not. So in Psalm 92, it talks about how God assures the fruitfulness when we live righteously. In Psalm 92, it says, "The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow strong like the cedars of Lebanon, and they will stay fresh and green, and they will bear fruit in old age." So there's like a guarantee of this if we're living this righteous sort of choices of righteous living. In any other country, you could probably call it good living, but in Northern Ireland, you definitely couldn't. It's a whole different sort of implication. But yeah, that fruit of righteousness in us. So some of the references to that are Psalm 92. Also, I suppose Psalm 1, and it compares the root of like the righteous person and the wicked person. Jeremiah 17 also talks about that as well, about righteousness. Okay, so you're doing well. It might be like pulling teeth, getting the other five, but we've got two. Godly character, the fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit of righteousness or righteous living. What else? What maybe happens in us when we first come to Christ?
Changed life.
Yes, it's changed life. Probably changed life is probably the whole thing. Every fruit probably feeds it, because it is about our changing, our transformation. Yeah. So when we realise that we've been sinful and we...
repent.
Yeah, so the Bible talks about the fruit of repentance. Okay. Is this going to be a slow morning? I'm all smart because I've got the answers. What am I on, repentance?
Yeah.
Okay.
Always there.
Yes. They are. Okay. So that's exactly what I was actually going to say. So obviously there's that initial repentance. And when this is talked about in Scripture, it's sort of, I suppose, John the Baptist is speaking to the Pharisees and saying, well, let me see the fruit of repentance in your life. You'll bring forth that fruit of repentance. But, so I suppose that's said to them, but we can take it, there has to be that initial repentance as we come into the kingdom, but we all know that daily, there has to be that ongoing. And probably the further in we get with God, we find that we're seeing more stuff in ourselves and repenting more, and you think, am I getting better or worse? But I think it's just that God is turning up that magnifying power, that magnifying glass that we see. So the reference for that I was talking about is Matthew 3:8, where John the Baptist challenges the Pharisees to, where is that fruit? Bring forth that fruit of repentance. Okay, what else?
Excuse me, Sarah, could you just read that out again? It's difficult to see the blue from here.
Oh, fruit of repentance, and it's Matthew 3:8.
Matthew 3:8.
Yeah. I know, because we had a problem with the blue in the other room. I wondered about it. Okay, so we've more fruit.
Is there anything to do with works of justice and things like the orphans and widows and just
So we can maybe group that as good works or etc. Yeah, definitely. Colossians 1 says, it says to walk in a manner worthy of God, fully pleasing to Him, bringing fruit in every good work. And the fruit of doing sort of good works or works of justice, I suppose, is like an outworking of a transformation. Deep here in our hearts, we've probably moved from self and selfishness over to selflessness and over to preferring others. And I think, like a compassion that God's put, we say, break my heart for what breaks yours, that God's starting to put something in our hearts, and that those, and it's sort of quite challenging as well, that it tells us where those works should come from. They're not just like this, just like a stick on the outside. That it is, those good works are actually a fruit that's something that's been born down here, and that's travelled up and produced something here. Yes, very good. Okay. What else? You've three more to get. Okay. Any ideas? No? I know it's confusing because there's the fruit of the spirit and there's so much in that one thing, you just think that's all there is, but there's actually so much more when we get into it. Okay, so Thanksgiving is one. Mm-hmm. You might think that's sort of kind of small and insignificant, but it was the one that I was most challenged by when I was preparing. Mm-hmm. So, I think Thanksgiving, it's one that I think you think, oh well, yeah, give or take that, it's fairly minor. But I think it's seemingly insignificant, but probably one of the most overlooked and the most, I think it's the most telling fruit. And it's something that I felt sort of increasingly challenged about just generally and in preparing for today. In 1 Thessalonians, you know it well, it just says, in everything give thanks. It says, for this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ. And some days that's easy, but if we're in the middle of trial or difficulty, I think if we don't actively and intentionally choose Thanksgiving, what happens? We go the other way, and other things. I think what I'm challenged about by this is I think there's no neutral place with it. And maybe that's the same, maybe I haven't thought about all the fruits in that way, but I think this one in particular, there's like Thanksgiving, I think there's nothing here, I don't think there's any neutral place, or there's maybe just complaint, bitterness, resentment, all those things, I think that's the route we start to go. And I think if we don't, particularly in a time of difficulty, I've been struggling with something, and I've been just declaring, I think it's Psalm 103 about, you know, giving praise to the Lord and thanksgiving to the Lord, just out of like, almost like, I know in this situation there's a potential for bitterness and resentment to grow, so I'm like, no, I'm declaring this, like almost as a protective thing over myself, and choosing thanksgiving or thankfulness to God instead. And there's quite a lot when you actually, power Google, when you Google about the fruit of praise and worship and thanksgiving, there's quite a lot in that, but just really challenged by that it's thanksgiving or the opposite, that there's nothing in it. Like, I think sometimes, oh, it's all right just to be nothing, but I think it's one or the other is in our hearts. And I read a quote about it. It says, thankfulness becomes a spiritual barometer. It is evidence of the condition of our spiritual life and of our value systems. And any thanklessness, it's hard to say, or complaint should give us warning if we have ears to hear. I think that's very, very true. Okay, so do you have two more for me? It's hard work, isn't it?
Yeah, mercy.
And Johnny sing?
Mercy, I didn't think about mercy. Maybe somewhere between here and here. I don't know. It depends.
Yeah, it would come up in the
film. Yeah. I think as well, like, good works, you could maybe move under. It's hard, that's what I was saying at the start, it's very hard to categorise them. There's one that I always think of when people talk about, like, you know, like, you must be fruitful.
Give us a
good rejoicing.
Mm-hmm. No, rejoicing would come under.
Yeah, under that. Yeah.
Did you say it there?
No. Does it do with your ministry or people that see you?
Yes, that's the one I always just think about. Well, I think of the fruit of the spirit, and I think, well, you've got to get, like, loads of people saved. You know, that's so. You don't think that?
That's really
we'll
funny.
Put you
outside. It might be an overreaction, too.
Yeah, I think it is. Yeah, definitely.
What did you say?
It might be a Northern Irish cultural thing that could be fruitful.
I think there'd be quite a sort of like a pressure.
Yes.
Yeah,
So,
disciple making, really, because it's not really. About seeing converts,
yeah,
we want to see people brought into the faith,
yeah,
but also about like disciple making.
Yeah.
Okay, so we know that from Scripture we're told that we should go and make disciples, and it says that you should go and make disciples, teaching them all that I have commanded you or given you. And I suppose, again, I think about disciple making as just this, just like, oh, it's just something I've got to do. But I suppose if we have been saved and there's like the joy of our salvation is in our hearts, then what's happening here, I suppose, is bubbling up into that fruit of just, you know, sharing that with people, seeing them brought into the kingdom and walking with them as disciples. And I suppose it's maybe one of the very slow fruits, maybe all very slow, but that's maybe something, you know, if you want to walk with someone in a discipleship process, that's maybe a very long term thing. Okay, so there's one more fruit. I don't know how I could give you a clue about it that wouldn't give it away.
Grace?
No. Grace is probably more like about your character being developed.
Is it about be fruitful and multiply, like having kids?
There's that one, but I didn't put that in. Yeah, there is that. It's
a bit hard for men to do that.
Yeah.
Well.
Kind of essentially brilliant. We'll talk to you afterwards, Rachel.
Well, we used to be essential.
She's a modern woman.
There's something about the fruit of lips. Is that Thanksgiving?
Yes, that's Thanksgiving. That scripture is, I think that's in Proverbs.
Mm-hmm.
I was actually going to include that, but I don't think I did. It's so
interesting.
I don't know. There's quite a few scriptures that talk about us eating the fruit of our lips. Like what we speak out is then what we get back. And I was like, oh my goodness. And I just thought, that's so interesting and so challenging. And I thought, oh no, that's a whole other,
It is Thanksgiving, but it is much more than Thanksgiving, isn't it?
Is that another one? No.
No.
You're just desperate.
So excited.
Peace. What about peace? No.
Or joy?
Peace comes up here as one of the joy.
Oh, yeah, joy's not.
Yeah.
What about
this
prayers?
Thing.
Sorry?
Prayers?
No, but it may possibly. But
I was going to say intercession was the.
Yeah.
Sorry,
intercession's
wrong. Oh, no, you're just dying to say that.
First letter, give it either be G or T, depending.
Truth.
No.
Grief.
Grief.
No.
It must be sensitive wrong.
Is it generosity?
Sorry.
Generosity.
You are, yes, basically. It's giving.
Oh, yeah.
Giving or timing. Or generosity.
Yeah.
I'm a bit worried that we didn't come up with that one. Okay. So I suppose, like, if we are able to give freely, what is happening down here? You know, obviously it's a product of our heart, so what is happening in our heart if we're able to...
Selfless?
Repentance?
Trust in God.
Growing in godliness?
Yeah, and maybe as well, maybe because it's an area for me, like being without fear, knowing that I can give freely because God is my provider, He holds it all.
Yeah.
So, you know, I think when we're able to give or tithe or give beyond tithing, I think it's coming from that place of, I suppose, security at the end of the day in our hearts, sure, that we feel secure in God and that we, I know it's a duty and I know that we're commanded to do it, but that's something that I'll come to later because that connects in.
It's a question of trust, isn't it?
Yes, exactly. Yeah, definitely. It's a very good generosity or giving or tithing. Yeah.
Are there Bible references for that instead? Or do you have any?
Took Epidend. I know there are somewhere.
that was the one where I think it was at like about 12:30 last night. I was like, oh.
Okay, that's what work.
You're the one I do the work. Yes, that's your homework.
I've given enough of my time. It's very nice to be with.
I've got one for every other one. But not
that one. Why did you ask about that one?
No. Shame on you, Jack. Okay, does anyone have, now that we've seen them all out there and off there, does anyone have any thoughts or ideas or maybe not too difficult questions about the fruit? Observations?
Just a really graphic, helpful way to describe it, and I find it really, really beneficial.
Okay.
And these are all fruits of the Holy Spirit.
Sorry?
All fruits of the Holy Spirit.
Yes, all that will be produced in us through the work of the Spirit, and we can't, even though we can, like, you know, try and, you know, I think we could give in a way that's maybe not of the Spirit, you know, but ideally we want, you know, activity in our heart here that's producing this fruit. Anything, any other thoughts, questions, musings?
I was thinking, you know, sometimes if you're quite religious, you just want to stick that fruit on.
Yeah, it's easier.
You know, it's easier. You just appear to be looking good, and, you know, it's dead, really.
Yeah. And it's hard to maintain because it's like a...
Yeah.
You're like maintaining of our effort. You know, it is religious, and you know, like, that religious activity is hard work. You know, it's, I think it makes us hard. You know, it's like, oh, I must maintain this fruit of being pleasant to people or giving, or, you know, whereas if it's, I think it's much slower for the activity to go here and for it to actually grow up and produce that. I think it's a slower process, but I think that it's probably a true, you know, and a joy, definitely. And I thought, I know it's maybe a bit sort of off thing, but I was reading the scripture in Matthew, the one that says about, you know, laying up treasure in heaven, you know, treasures that, you know, the moth and rust will not destroy. And I was sort of just, I didn't feel I had the answer for it, but I was just sort of musing and thinking, is this the stuff that will last? You know, if we invest in this, if we do the bit down here, the abiding, the partnering with God, the hard work of letting Him work in difficult areas, and it produces this fruit, it's lasting fruit. You know, it's something, because that, I think it was in Psalm 92, it talked about it, you know, like in old age, you know, that will still, Kathleen, yes, you are in old age, still fruitful.
Absolutely.
It says about, I think, did it say about staying fresh and green? It says the righteous will flourish like a palm tree, they will grow strong like the cedars of Lebanon, and they will stay fresh and green, they will still bear fruit in old age. And it's a good investment of the time that we spend in this abiding, of producing this fruit. It's a lasting.
It's like taking up nutrients from the Word of God and putting them into action.
Definitely. Yeah. Okay, so I wanted to talk a little bit about unwanted fruit. Okay.
The signs of who you are.
Yeah.
Because, I mean, it says, like, well, an apple tree can only produce apples. And that's what's written in its DNA. These are things really that become written on the DNA in our roots, I suppose. But you actually can't produce fruit. You can try to do stuff.
Yeah.
And all those things would be things, as, you know, that we
battle
over the head about sometimes from, but actually, they have to be who you are becoming.
I suppose some of them are probably in there, like, tiny state within us. You know, they're not, but I suppose it's a lifetime process. So I wanted to talk about some unwanted or some, like, ugly fruit. So we tend to think of fruit, and we should, as healthy and shiny and good. But if we take, I suppose what Denise was just saying there, if we take this biblical perspective that the fruit is just the product of what's going on in our hearts. That clearly means if we've got ugly stuff going on in our hearts,
mm-hmm.
that's going to produce some ugly fruit. I might actually just add it onto this one rather than keep that page for something else. So I have been sort of, and I don't think, I know you said that scripture about, you're like, a good tree can't bear bad fruit. I don't think it's quite, it's
no.
a bit of both. I don't think it's quite as dramatic. Like, I see that there's some good fruit in my life, and I see that there's some bad fruit, but I'm
yeah.
in a process of discipleship under God. And I think it's okay to bear some bad fruit for a season, you know, or to see some bad fruit within us, as long as we're not, like, nurturing it and accepting it and feeding it. You know, I think we need to be recognising it and asking God, like, how do I deal with this in my life? You know, how can I, rather than just that sort of lovingly nurturing it or just saying, well, that's just the way I am.
Mm-hmm.
I'll always be like that. Because that is saying that God can't manage it, basically. So I've been sort of praying over a few areas, I'll put them in black, of bad fruit in my life, as it were. I'm just becoming increasingly frustrated with. One was like, I'm like bearing my deepest secrets. One was like a real need to control things. And if you know me, I'm a bit like this. Like, I like everything is like, I hate when plans change. I just have that real need to control things. And like a real, I can't talk and write the same thing. A real independent streak. And I know in people probably think, oh, that's not too bad. And in the world, that's probably quite praised. But that's not how God wants me to live. He wants me to live fully dependent on him. But I'm like, no thanks, I can manage all this myself. A real fear of failure. Okay. And a fear about like financial security. Yes, I am like a complete mess. Okay. And actually, a wee strange one that you might think, oh, I don't know about that, but it was just something that God would reveal to me. Like, overeating. Or using food to, like, deal with things. And I think in Christian circles, because it's not, like, sex or drugs or something, you know, sort of vaguely acceptable, but it's still that same dependency.
Mm.
So I was getting increasingly frustrated at these things in my life. I was praying and fasting and asking God what it was all about, and he showed me that they were all connected to the one thing, and there was this big ugly root of an orphan spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so that's what God like really has just, this is sort of still current, so I'm not saying I'm fixed.
Sorry, could you say that last bit again? Yeah.
An orphan spirit. So he was telling me that that's what they were all, that the root in my heart that was producing this beautiful fruit was this sort of like a bitter root of an orphan spirit. And I think God, I think very slowly and very gently revealed that. And as I would say, I'm not magically fixed, but I know now, I know what this is, and I can commit it to him in prayer. Of course, I just want to be fixed, but, you know, and there's a mountain of work for him to do in my heart and for me to do in my heart. But I was putting all this effort in to try and deal with this ugly fruit, and I just couldn't. Like, I could maybe reel it in and control it for a while, but I wasn't, my external efforts weren't impacting it. So I'm trusting that if I agree with his principle, his truth of what fruitfulness is and how fruitfulness occurs, I can trust him that if he does a work here and I agree with him and partner with him and do this work here in my heart, that eventually these will, I don't know, using the analogy, like shrivel or die or whatever, and good fruit will be produced. You know, the fruit of fully depending on God, and you know, Danielle was talking about trust earlier on, fully trusting in him enough to, like, knowing he's my father, so it's okay for me to fail, it's no big deal. And knowing he is my father God, and that I don't have to be the total provider of all my income, that's his area, his job, and that I can give up control because if I trust that he's good, it's okay. So I'm trusting him. So next time I come to watch you, I'll be all perfectly fixed. So, okay. So this is something that I just sort of want to clarify at this stage, but we've probably explained it quite a bit throughout. Could someone read John chapter 15 verses, please would you do it, 1 through to 17, just that passage, just because I'm dying out. And I'll give you a break from listening to me. Lindsay and I spoke at a conference once, and one of the old ladies, like, very sort of like, with lack of tact, said, "You two like are a great act together. You're wonderful." She was like, "Lindsay's so exuberant and so much energy," and she says, "And you just make me want to fall asleep." And she said, "No, your voice is very relaxed."
I was like, "Well, you're done well now." So,
up here on my tray. Okay, so we're in John 15, 1 to 17, I think it is.
Yeah, the end of that. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servant, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other."
Okay, so what must we do to bear fruit?
Remain in the vine.
Yeah. So, remain or
abide.
Yeah. So we have to be remaining in the vine. And I would say we can take the rule that there's nothing happening here that isn't first happening here. This is just fruit. It's just the proof. So, you know, if we're, these are all connecting deep down, you know, into the vine, that place of abiding, to actually produce this fruit. Yeah, the Message translation of verse 5 says that we have to stay intimately and organically joined to him. And it's a very simple promise, I think. I know we can think it's complicated, but it's a simple promise that if we abide, if we remain, there is that guaranteed fruit. It might be slow, but it will be produced. And it says in verse 9 and 10, it talks about that sort of what's involved in abiding. And what does it say in verse 9 and 10? What's abiding sort of made up of? Yeah, it's a bit like, ooh, so that's what it comes down to. It's like, that smarts a little bit. But yeah, that's what it says in verse 9 and 10, that's what it comes down to, this remaining and abiding is about obedience. So it's not the, I'm missing my other picture now. It's not that pinned on, I like what Eileen said about it being exterior. It's not that sort of pinned on, like, ooh, try hard obedience. But there's something happening, that obedience, that because Jesus is speaking there, and it's like, as I have done, you know, as I have obeyed, as I have loved. So it's that same obedience that he was able to walk in, and it's an obedience out of relationship with the Father. It's not that sort of hard nose, yes, I'll do that. So we see that abiding in him or living intimately with him is about obeying him. And obviously to be obeying him, we've got to be listening and be attentive to him. It's interesting because when I was preparing, I had on my list as a fruit, like obedience as a fruit. And many of these things are actually commands. You know, they're not just you might want to bear these bits of fruitfulness, it would be nice. You know, they are given as commands, and I had obedience on the tree, but then I looked at it, and as I got further into the passage, I thought, no, that's much more of a core thing. That is like an essential thing. And I thought as well, it makes it a little bit simpler in a way, because it's not like we have to obey in all these many places. It's like if we're obeying here in our heart, in this one area, then it's producing fruitfulness. And I have a little quote from another commentary. It says, our job is not producing fruit. Our job is to abide in Christ. If we do, then the Holy Spirit will produce the fruit. And the fruit is the result of our obedience. As we become more obedient to the Lord and learn to walk in his ways, our lives will change, will be changed, and the biggest change will be in our hearts. And the overflow of this will be new thoughts, new words, new actions. The change we seek is done from the inside out through the power of the Holy Spirit. It isn't something we can conjure up on our own. Okay, so I just have, I suppose, one more, we didn't even list it, but just one more area to cover. But does anyone have any thoughts or questions before I go on?
Do you not think that everything really does come down to trusting the Lord? If I didn't trust him, all my provision, if I didn't trust then,
yeah,
I wouldn't be able to,
I know,
to have anything.
Although I think we can sort of grow in some areas and be really stunted in other areas. Like, you know, in some ways you can trust God for big grand things, but then you could be really sort of, there'd be like an area like, well, I don't trust you in that area. You know, I think it can be, it doesn't maybe all grow simultaneously or something. But yeah, it's definitely a key thing.
knowing him, really, isn't it? Yeah. You can't trust somebody you don't know.
Yes.
And where you've learned his character in certain areas, you trust, but where you haven't.
Yeah. That's another word that we could put, I suppose, remaining in him, abiding in him. Knowing him, yeah, they would be all things that we could call abiding. Knowing God is about abiding in him.
In the unwanted fruit section, do you put selfishness, unforgiveness?
Yeah, there's lots of them. Yeah. We
could come off of those easily.
We
could be
a lot quicker than this. I would be like, yeah, we know them all too well. Yeah, bitterness, envy. That's a good. Oh, it's the same.
Oh, Galatians.
The same passage, yeah, the Galatians passage. Yes. Four. It lists all these things. It lists all the bad fruit, you know, all the negative stuff that comes just before that. It's a scary list. It's even more scary when you can tick some of them and go, I see that. Yeah. You think just because it's like just not the drunkenness and debauchery thing, oh, it's okay. But then you're like, bitterness, well, you know.
But sometimes God really does turn the heat up to get all that awful dross out.
Yeah.
It's then when you need to be real about it and not be religious about it. And pretend it's...
Because if we're religious, we're just not going to move forward with it. You know, it's not going to change. Okay, so I just want to finish by talking about fruitfulness in the difficult season. I have, for some reason, I have 2 page 7s. So, okay, so I think that, in a way, we can produce fruit in every season. It might sort of look different from season to season, but we probably know that the most difficult seasons in our lives are where we've learned, you know, those real things that we've learned and will stick with us forever because, you know, they were hard won, I suppose, hard learnt. So I just want you to think about the question that are there some fruits that can only be produced in trial and adversity? So, what do you think about that, or can you think about any? If you've got an example, even better. So, fruits that can only be produced through difficulty or trial, adversity.
A trust in the midst of complete darkness?
Probably, yeah.
Endurance, patience.
All those sort of patience, long suffering, endurance, they can only, and I think many of the fruits can only be produced.
Character, really.
The character is only forged in that difficulty.
It's easy when it's easy.
Or, like, a thing I read towards the end, I thought, oh, I don't have time to put that in, was about that they can also, you need adversity and difficulty, and you also, it says you also need community. Because sometimes I think I'm very holy, but I live by myself. I don't know.
Yes.
Barometer. That's when people come to my house, and I'm like, the towel clearly gets folded like this. So community is, you know, there's difficulty and adversity, and I think community is an important part of forming fruit.
Perhaps some of it is that we actually just simply don't see it and until we go through community or through difficult times. And then that's what's coming.
Yeah, some pressure. Sometimes
it is that so that we recognise.
Maybe sick of seeing the trees. I'm sick of drawing them. So, yeah, I think it's when the pressure, you know, when we feel that it's sort of coming in at all angles and the pressure is being applied, that's when we're really sort of squeezed, I suppose, and those character, you know, our true character is shown, whether it's good or bad. And Romans 5 and Peter, chapter 1, talk about being transformed and refined through adversity. And Peter said, he's very matter of fact, I think Peter Guiding said this earlier on about like the purification of gold. He's just like, well, all gold must be refined. signed by fire, and you're like, hold on, step back one another. You know, and he's just that's just the process.
Yeah.
The gold is refined and purified by fire. And Paul says that trials are inevitable, but that they are used to produce the fruit of good character within us. And I suppose if we, you know, take our tree analogy further, the tree needs both sunshine and rain to produce fruit. Like, if it just gets all sunshine, it will not produce fruit. And I suppose it's no different spiritually. And I think, do you remember the
tree thing?
Oh, there's the tree thing as well. I googled that, but I couldn't find it. I was thinking as well about the like wind of adversity, and there was a study, I think it was somewhere in the States, where they grew these trees in domes.
Yeah.
It was to, I don't know what, I think they were thinking like if trees died, could they cultivate them in domes and replace them? I'm thinking that's completely the wrong train of thought, just let the trees die type thing. But they grew these beautiful trees in these dome conditions, and then they were transplanted out to see how they survived, and they all just went.
Mm.
And because there'd been no wind, no resistance, they hadn't built up any root system of any significance. They'd built a root system, but it was just very delicate, and it wasn't proportionate to the tree. You know, it was very fine. And also, I think there's an Arab proverb that says, what is it, all sunshine makes a desert?
Yeah.
That's what it is.
Mm.
You know, that if there's no rain in our lives, you know, that fruit will not be produced. So I just have one question for you before we finish. And I think that if we are in a difficult season, like a desert season, or if we're experiencing real trial or difficulty, what fruit do you think God desires for us? Or even if it was your friend going through a, you know, a difficult season, what fruit would you desire for them in that season? Season, they're under pressure, and there's no real sort of right or wrong answers there.
Mm.
Any ideas?
Stand firm.
Sorry, that I was like.
Sorry, sorry, go ahead.
I didn't know who the other person was.
To go through abiding in.
Yeah. Waiting, patience. Yeah.
Yes.
I'm good at that for about a week, and then I'm like, right, God, you haven't sorted out now, I clearly need to take this into my own hands. So I think patience to see out that process,
mm-hmm.
yeah, and to not to give him a limited time, God, you've 3 days to fix this,
mm-hmm.
then that's it.
Yeah, it was pretty much the same, just like standing firm.
Yeah,
and
I think standing is maybe a different
it's
thing. Right, I think I have that. I think that's more about trust, you know, just saying, no, I'll stand here. And I think it says that in Ephesians in the bit after it talks about all the armour, it just says, and now stand. Yeah.
Peace. Maybe peace in this.
Yeah, definitely. Peace.
Yeah. Thanksgiving.
Yes.
Looking for the positives. And,
yeah, and remembering how much that is a choice.
Mm.
Actively have to choose that
and proclaiming the truth, like you're saying, proclaiming what?
Yeah, like a decoration.
Yeah,
using scripture to sort of bolster up these other things.
Mm-hmm.
I find in a difficult season, community was helpful.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Community, definitely. I didn't have that on my list, but very good. I think these two, this Thanksgiving, I think there's a lot to be said. God has really challenged me in this. I think it's okay to say, it's really difficult, it's really crap, but that's just honest if that's where you're at. But I think we've got to say, but you know, this is difficult, but God is doing something, but I have no idea, but I trust him. I think it's being conscious, because I sort of feel that if we just say, this is all terrible, it's not working, this is bad, that's bad, it's like almost bearing a false, you know, when we restrict the truth, it's almost like bearing a false witness against God because we're just saying the bad stuff and we're not saying what he's doing.
It's almost like relying on your feelings rather than on the truth.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
It goes back to where you started, where you're focusing on the scene and the experience.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Mike Breen, who's now in America, but he was the pastor of a large church in England for a number of years. He had a really powerful experience, and this is what came into my head as soon as you started talking about it, where he was in Nigeria speaking at a conference, and he became really ill. Temperature soared, he was taken to hospital, Christian hospital, had very little resource up in the mountains in Nigeria, and he was dying. There was nothing they could do, they couldn't work out what was wrong with him, and it was getting to the point where his body was going to go into shock, and he felt, he went, God, why am I here, thousands of miles from home, in this God-forsaken country, and all he heard God saying was, give thanks and testify to who I am, and he went, what have I got to give thanks for? And he went back over the same stuff about what was going on, and they don't know what's wrong with me, and they don't have any resources, and God pointed out, you know, you're in a Christian hospital, this nurse is wiping your brow and wiping you down with cold water. She's praying as she's doing it. You know, they're doing what they can. So give thanks. And he started to give thanks for that. And then he thought, what else? And he started to give thanks for silly things like the paint flaking off the ceiling. And he said, as I started to give thanks, my temperature started to come down.
Mm-hmm.
And he returned to good health. Mm-hmm. And he came home to the church with this powerful, simple message of, in all things, give thanks and testify to who God is and to the goodness of God in our lives. And it was the secret to, because it's all about trust. That's saying, regardless of what my experience is, this is who I know you to be, and therefore I give thanks.
Yeah, it's sort of like saying, you know, that old hymn, it's sort of like saying it's well with my soul,
regardless.
Yeah. Very good. Excellent. Anything else? Like, I'm finished with what I have to say, but anything else?
I suppose, like, it maybe comes into peace, but you know that verse, I remember when I wasn't well, that verse of, like, keep your eyes on God because he's the one who keeps you in peace.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, you know, if your eyes are on other things, then you lose your peace.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, where
our
eyes are. Yeah, definitely. Like, it's very easy just to look at the detail and go, oh.
Mm.
Yeah.
Has anyone heard of Graham Cook?
Yeah.
He has a great teaching on trials, and it's about, he challenges people to ask God who he wants to be for them in the season that they're in.
Yeah.
And it's amazing, like, what can come out of that when you're looking at how God is revealing himself.
Yeah.
Not just refining your character, but you getting to know him better in each season.
Yeah, I know, because I suppose this is a two-way thing that's happening down here. There's the change he's doing in you, but also more of this as you abide in him, knowing who he is. Yeah. So I suppose it takes great discipline of sort of thought to say, right, I'm in this season, I know that God's doing something in me, but he has so much of his own character to reveal to me, and I suppose to take the season like a not as like a victim, you know, but to take the season as, you know, there's opportunity in this. Okay, I'm done for my time. I'm watching.